When I was a little girl, I would come home from church and I'd line up all my dolls and sisters and do an entire liturgy for them with hymns and preaching. And my sisters thought it was very unfair that they should have to attend worship twice in one day. But one day, one Sunday afternoon, my mother came into the playroom and she was watching me. And afterward, she said, "It's too bad you're not a boy." Meaning that she thought I had clearly had gifts for a ministry, but because of my sex, it was off the table. And that took it off the table for me too. So I went other directions, did other things, but then door opened, and here I am. And my mom was so pleased when I was ordained. In the very earliest days of the early church, my mom wouldn't have said that. It wouldn't have been a question. The very, very early church, about the years 50 and 60, truly lived the belief that in Christ there is no male or female, and the church leaders seem, according to the records that we have, seem to have been pretty evenly distributed by sex. Even though the Jewish cultural norms were pretty much like those of the Middle East today in making women subject to their male guardians and unable to control property, the Greek culture of the early church, they didn't have those laws. And so Christian women, under the laws of the empire, were legally free to travel and be leaders and own businesses and use their property. And even in the biblical witness of the Old Testament, like we just heard, there were women leaders. We just heard about that little slave girl, Miriam, and the older princess girl, the Pharaoh's daughter, and the pivotal roles that they played in God's salvation plan for the Israelites, came then through Moses and was part of God's plan that would eventually work out to save all people, you and me. And in another week coming up, we'll hear about the role of the grown-up Miriam and her leadership. Today, though, the church celebrates the preacher, Saint Mary Magdalene. She was a follower of Jesus, a disciple, who was commissioned by him on that first Easter morning to preach the good news of the resurrection to the other apostles, those that he had sent out during his ministry to preach the good news of the kingdom. And she's held up to us as an example of Jesus's personal and explicit call to a female disciple to be an apostle, one who is sent to preach the Christian gospel. But the first recorded preacher of the good news of God's action for us in Jesus was the prophet Anna, who spoke God's words in the Jerusalem temple and proclaimed the identity of that infant baby Jesus when Mary and Joseph brought him there. The Bible says that she spoke about Jesus to all who are awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. And the witness of female preachers didn't end with Mary Magdalene either. In the Acts of the Apostles and in Paul's letters that are in the Bible, we hear more of them than we can possibly name this morning, since Paul seems to indicate that there are about equal numbers of male and female leaders in the churches that he mentored. But we're going to talk about two today, Phoebe and Priscilla. Priscilla and her husband Aquila are the first clergy couple. They were always mentioned together, with Priscilla being named first, indicating she was the senior pastor. Like Paul, they were both tent makers by trade, second career pastors, who could support themselves by doing day jobs when necessary through their family business, which kind of makes me wonder, which century was this again? Priscilla and Aquila were Romans who were leaders of the church in Rome. But because of their Jewish roots, They had to leave Rome when the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews. They went to Corinth and took calls as pastors of the church there. As is reported in the book of Acts, after Paul left Athens, he went down to Corinth, and there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, says Acts. When Paul left Corinth for the churches in Asia, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. And in Ephesus, a city that's now in what's now modern Turkey, in Ephesus, they went to the synagogue, and they met fellow Jews who had heard about Jesus Messiah from a man named Apollos. Acts tells us, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria in Egypt, not Virginia. Apollos came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, says Acts, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla and Aquila not only were pastors, but they were seminary professors, training a pastor, Apollos, who had gifts for preaching, training him in Christian orthodoxy. Then they left the synagogue and established a congregation in their home in Ephesus. When Paul writes back to the Corinthian church, he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings from the Lord. Well, then Emperor Claudius died, and they were able to take a call back to their home church in Rome. And when Paul writes to the Roman church, he greets them as colleagues. And in that letter, this is what he writes. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but for all those churches of the Gentiles, they give them thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So, clergy could be married and female, or not married. Acts also tells about Paul's visit to a church that had four unmarried women pastors who were all sisters. And then there was another unmarried woman preacher. She was named Phoebe, who traveled around the empire on business and who also worked closely with Paul. She was the pastor of a church in the town of Cenchre in Greece. And Paul gave her his letter to the Romans to take and read there when her business took her there on a business trip to Rome. And Paul introduced her by writing, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself included. The church today still has need of professional teachers and preachers who are trained to teach and preach Orthodox Christian theology and help people, and help the people of God use that understanding to live faithfully in practicing their faith in daily life. And you, my friends, support them, these professionals, through your support of this congregation, which helps support the church seminaries, supports continuing education for pastors, and we also support them through our prayers for church leaders. And you encourage me and support my work on your behalf here at Advent. And that benefits not only our witness here, but the whole church that we touch through those who are here only briefly or for a while, but eventually go on to share their faith somewhere else. And then one more step. You can consciously put aside default assumptions of what a pastor should look like and look beyond things like gender for people that have gifts for public ministry and encourage them to be open to that call. As St. Paul said, in Christ there is no distinction of sex or status or ethnicity. Put it male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek. Because as Jesus told the authorities, the kingdom of God is gender free. Questions about such things don't compute in heaven. All of us, created in any form, finding ourselves in any state, in spite of our cultural biases and inhibitions, all of us are called, whether publicly or privately, to be witnesses to what God's been up to in our lives and to what that means to us. Because all of us, just like those 120 people who were gathered for worship in that upper room in Jerusalem 10 days after Jesus' ascension, a day now called Pentecost, all of us, like them, have received the Holy Spirit. All of us, like them, are gifted by the Spirit to do what seems impossible. All of us, like them, can tell what God has done for us. And then, like them, like Paul, like Mary, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.